Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So like Pastor Eddie said, my name is Atlas Kelly, and I get the honor and privilege of serving as the executive director of Building Hope. And for the past 13 years, my wife and I have been blessed to be a part of this church family. And we count it a joy to see this house grow and to call each of you family. First, before I get started, I want to thank God for his faithfulness in our lives. I also want to thank Pastors Eddie, Blake, and Beatty for entrusting me with the opportunity to be able to share this morning. I want to thank my prayer team who covered me these past couple of weeks and been interceding on my behalf. And last but not least, I want to thank my beautiful wife who's been a huge and encouragement and my biggest supporter. And she's put up with my mess as I've been preparing. You know, we've all been marked by moments. We mark births with birthdays. We mark marriages with anniversaries, holidays such as Easter and Christmas to mark the significance of Christ's birth, death, and resurrection. However, all of us have been marked by moments that haven't been so celebratory. Things we've seen, we've heard, we've experienced have a way of shaping our perspective, the way we see ourselves, other people, and even God. Today, I want to encourage you in this fact, that though you may have been marked by negative things in your life, that is God's love that has the power to heal, restore, set free, and redeem. The title of my message today is Marked by Moments. Before we start, let us pray. So God, I thank you, Lord, for this moment. God, I thank you, Lord, for this message. God, I thank you, Lord, for the people that are under the sound of my voice. God, would your Holy Spirit come? Father, would your presence saturate this place today? God, would you bring your peace and your comfort? God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in Scripture, God would have his people to mark spiritual significance and wonders as a sign of his faithfulness to them. And oftentimes, the Lord would have them to use rocks to build an altar unto himself. In Genesis, Noah built an altar to the Lord when he and his family were spared from the flood. In Joshua 4, after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, we see that God would have 12 men of each tribe to take a stone from their midst and place it at the site they were at. And this would mark the moment that the Lord would hold back the water from the Jordan and allow his people to enter into the promised land. And in 1 Samuel 7:12, Samuel would set up a stone and call it Ebenezer and say, "Until now, the Lord has helped us," marking the moment when God would deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And even in our history, we've been marked by moments. Moments that have been great and moments that have stained the consciousness of America. From the Revolutionary War to the transatlantic slave trade, from the Emancipation Proclamation to desegregation, the Jim Crow South, the Civil Rights Movement to having our first black president. We've all been marked by moments. I'm one of those people that enjoy singing, and Jenny can attest to this fact. I believe that the Lord has given me a worshiper's heart, even if I don't have the voice to go along with it. Right? But my older sister, she is a gifted singer and writer. In fact, she's been offered record deals. Needless to say, when it was time for the solo in the children's choir, she was the go-to. However, this one particular time, she happened to get sick. And I guess by default, because they said, "Hey, your blood relatives, Atlas, you're going to be the one to lead the solo in the children's choir the following Sunday." So I was nervous and anxious and panicky leading up to that moment. Sunday rolls around, and much like this moment, I step up to the stage, and you guessed it, I forget the lyrics to the song. And after a few moments, I gather myself together and I go to belt out a tune. And needless to say, the angels didn't sing, right? So that moment wouldn't have been as bad if it weren't for what happened next. After service, I go and I walk up to my dad and a deacon in the church. And I'm expecting a pat on the back or congratulations. And the deacon looked at me. He said, "Man, that was horrible." That moment would negatively impact the way I saw myself and the way others perceived me. I have 4 points that I'd like to share with you today. The first is that we've been marked by what we see. If I'm transparent, based on what I've seen, it's a miracle that Jenny and I are even married. My family have been marred by the wretchedness of racism, The things that we've seen and experienced and heard should have built up a bitterness in us and a bitterness in me towards white people, but God. Matter of fact, my first memory that I can recall is when I was 4 years old. And we would gather at my grandmother's house, and it would be music playing, and we'd be cooking out on the grill, and kids would be playing, and the adults would be at the card table playing cards and having a good old time. Well, there's one particular instance, my uncle, he walks in with a woman, and the world just seems to stop. And I look at their face, his and hers, and it's filled with fear and trepidation. I look around at my family and the faces that were jovial and happy. All of a sudden, they become faces of stone and our eyes pierced with hatred and anger. My grandmother, she gets up from the table, goes to the bathroom, comes back with a shotgun, looks at my uncle and say, "If you don't get that white woman out of my house, I'm going to shoot her." See, what I didn't realize at the time is that the things that my grandmother had seen and heard and experienced had shaped her in a way that bitterness and hatred would permeate her heart. And on top of that, my grandfather, he would have affairs with white women. And so that hatred was compounded. Second moment I can remember is being around 11 years old and my dad went to seminary. And the neighborhood we lived in was predominantly white. And I can remember there were times where the kids in the neighborhood would say, "Hey, you can't come over our house to play." And I would say, "Why?" They would say, "Because you're black and we're white. My parents don't want you to come over." But I remember this time my dad, he would go to the gym on Saturdays and he would go and work out and play basketball. And one particular Saturday, he took me with him. And he goes and work out. And after working out, he's playing a pickup basketball game and it gets heated. And he gets into an altercation with another gentleman at the gym. And the gentleman called him N-word. My father, he looks at that gentleman, he looks at me, he looks at that gentleman again, looks at me, he walks away. And he says, "Son, there's good and bad in every race. And just because we're the same color doesn't necessarily mean we're on the same team. And if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, then no matter if you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, educated or uneducated, you are my brother and my sister." And that moment would shift my perspective. For years. Now those two stories remind me of two parallel scriptures. And if y'all can bear with me as I read these scriptures. The first is in Numbers chapter 13. And so we'll read Numbers chapter 13, a couple of points. Numbers 14, and then we'll transition to the parallel scripture. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 1, it says this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send me to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up into Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rahab near Lebo Hamath. And we skip down to verses 25 through 33, and scripture goes to tell us that they would spout the land for 40 days, and they would see that the land was good, and that there were fruits of that were ripe in the land, and the land was lush, flowing of milk and honey, yet there are giants in the land. When the spies return, they tell of what they've seen. They confess that the land is flowing of milk and honey, and it is ripe, but there's giants in the land, and all but two came back with a bad report. Because they were fearful and didn't trust the word of the Lord. They then turned the people against God and Moses and refused to go into the land. We transition to Numbers chapter 14. The people rebel. God is going to destroy them, but Moses intercedes on their behalf and he withholds his judgment for a few and say, "For the time being, the Lord will spare them." We pick up in verse 20 and it says this. Then the Lord said, "I have pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my sign that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. The people of Israel allowed fear, the lack of trust, and even resentment towards God to prevent them from doing what he had called them to do. They refused to believe that his grace was sufficient enough and allowed what they had seen in the natural to cause them to miss out on what the Lord had for them. But because Caleb and Joshua were led by the Spirit of God and was able to look beyond what they could see, despite what was in the land, and trusted the Lord's faithfulness, them and their family would be able to enter into the promised land. We transition into a parallel story in 2 Kings chapter 6. Syria is warring with Israel. King of Syria is frustrated because his plans keep failing. He believes that someone in his camp is spying, comes to find out it's the prophet Elijah that's been warning Israel. So because of his frustration and anger, he sends an army to attack Elijah by night. We pick up in verse 15, it says this: "When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elijah prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike the people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elijah. And Elijah said to them, 'This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek.' And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elijah said, 'O Lord, open the eyes of the men that they may see.' So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, 'My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?' He answered, 'You shall not strike them down. When you strike down those whom you have, would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their masters.' So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrian did not come again, on raids into the land of Israel." We see that Elijah is not swayed or fearful because of what he sees in the natural. He is not even panicked by others' perspective and their fear of what they see. Because of the Spirit of God, he's able to look beyond the natural into the spirit realm and see God's hand at work. Now, these two scriptures remind me of my family because of this. My grandmother allowed the things that she had seen cause bitterness in her heart, and it was difficult for her to overcome the pain of her past. And a lot of us are in that place or have been there. My father, because he had been transformed by the love of God and had seen and heard the Lord given and spoken words of affirmation over him to see beyond the natural and weigh the spiritual ramifications of allowing the pain to be perpetrated and passed on. He didn't allow his experiences, what he had seen, what he had heard, what he had experienced, to cause hatred in his heart and allow that hatred to be passed on towards someone else and to his family. And maybe you have been witness to things that have been hurtful or hateful. Too often we allow what we see to define what is. But like Elijah, my prayer is that God would allow you to take a second look. Maybe your situation appears to be hopeless. You might be struggling with what you see, and all you see is debt or sickness or pain or death or despair. Everything looks like it's against you. Well, I want to encourage you in this fact, that there's more for you than against you. The word says this, that God is concerned with what concerns you. That far as the east and the west, so is our sins in his sight, that no weapon fashioned against you shall prosper. That yea, though you may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to not fear. It's not yea, though you lay, or yea, though you stay. Your position, where you're at, what you see, it isn't a permanent place. And the way things are not the way things are always going to be. His goodness and his mercy, it'll follow you all the days of our lives. To not be dismayed today by what we see. That if God is for you, nothing can be against you. Despite what we see, despite what we think, despite how we feel, the Lord is for us today. And we can find great encouragement in the fact that though things may be bleak, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. The second is we've been marked by what we hear. That's the second point. We've been marked by what we hear. Now, words are powerful. The word talks about the tongue being hard to tame. and that the tongue has the power of life and death and blessings and curses. And we've all heard sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. My top love language is words of affirmation. So needless to say that it matters a lot, the words that I hear. And I'm even more mindful about the words that I speak over others. In fact, growing up, my father was a real bad alcoholic. And the only time that I can recall him telling me that he loved me was when he was drunk. And come to find out that he was never shown love by his father. And he was never told that he was loved by his father. And so it's difficult to give what you don't have. I can recall this one time after he and my mom had gotten to an altercation. I can remember just this anger and this hatred begin to manifest in my spirit like I've never felt this feeling before. And so after the altercation, my dad, he passes out drunk on the couch, and I go into the living room and something comes out of me, and I'm around 7 years old, and I look at him, I wake him up and I say, "If you ever hurt my mother again, I'm going to kill you." And he looks at me in his drunken stupor. And he tells me that to get out of his face, that I'm not his son, that he didn't love me. And that moment would crush my spirit. And for 12 years, I hated my father with a passion. It was to the point where we were getting physical altercations, and in numerous occasions, either one of us could have lost our lives. This reminds me of a scripture in Matthew chapter 3. And we see that pretty much Jesus is in obscurity. You know, he's mentioned in the Bible when he's 12 in the temples, and then pretty much for 18 years, we don't hear anything. And then he comes on the scene and he tells John the Baptist to baptize him. And we pick up in verse 16, it says this: "And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.'" And we see that immediately after this point, Jesus goes into the wilderness to fast and pray. And he would face hunger and being alone and being tired. He would face temptation. But the word of his father, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," I can imagine would help him to overcome those moments of weakness. And immediately after coming out of the wilderness, he would be tempted by the enemy. And because the word of God was in him, he was able to overcome the enemy. And I can only imagine him hearing, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And he was able to overcome those things. And then we see that Jesus goes into his ministry for 3 years. And in those 3 years, the pain and the suffering, the betrayal and the disappointment, the struggles that he would face because of the things that he had seen and the things that he had heard and the things that he experienced. But I can imagine him hearing his father say, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." We all desire those moments with our fathers. And that moment for me came at Building Hope's banquet, my first year as executive director. And much like that little boy stepping on the stage to sing that solo, I was nervous and I was anxious. And this time it was different. I had been confident in my faith, and the Lord had affirmed me, but I was desiring the affirmation of my earthly father. And I can remember getting a phone call from my dad the day of the banquet, and he calls me and he says, "Son, I want to let you know that I love you, that I'm proud of you, that you're a better man than I have ever was, and it's because of your faithfulness to God that he's drawn me back into himself." And in that moment, the Lord broke every anxiety and every fear and every worry that was over me. In that moment, the Lord reconciled a son to his father, and I was able to hear those words, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And after I shared at the banquet, he and my mom were there, and I got done sharing, and I'm walking back to my seat, and my dad, he stands up, and he walks to me, he gives me the biggest hug, and he tells me, "Son, I love you, and I'm proud of you." And man, that could have melted me in that moment. And maybe you have been scarred by words that have been spoken over you. Maybe you carry guilt for things that you've said. The word says this: that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, that God delights in you. Again, that while we were yet sinners, God died for us, that he does have a hope in the future for us, that he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, that he created you in his image, and that he loves you. I don't know about you, but in a world that's been inundated with so much negativity, it's good to hear some good news. Thank you, Lord. And not only have we been marked by what we hear and what we see, but we've been marked by what we experience. And so I talk a lot about my dad because he's one of the greatest men that I've ever known, despite his flaws and imperfections. To see a man who was filled with so much hatred and anger be encounter the love of Jesus and his heart be transformed, it was such an encouragement to me. And growing up, he would experience racism. And he would experience hatred and pain. In fact, he can remember that his first moment of remembering was when he was around 4 years old and he's in his neighborhood and all of a sudden the hills begin to set on fire and he hears these crashes and he walks up in the hill and he sees white people being pulled out of their cars and being beaten. And it had been the day of the assassination of Dr. King. And that was the first time he experienced so much hate and vitriol. And that would stick with him. And growing up through middle school and high school, he experienced a lot of just anger and pain in him because of his experiences. And he was a gifted athlete. He struggled academically. And he would be passed on from year to year, one, because of his athletic ability, but two, the teachers were tired of him, and so they didn't want to deal with him. So they just moved him on. But he recalled having this one principal in elementary school. And every time that he would be suspended, the principal would take him home. And the principal will begin to affirm him and say, Atlas, I see something special in you. Atlas, you can do great things. Atlas, I love you. You know, you don't have to allow what you go through, what you've experienced to define who you are and what you've become. And there will be a seed that will be planted in him that he didn't realize at the time, but it was a seed of love. And it was that seed that would help him to overcome the things that he had seen and heard. Fast forward to his 11th grade year. And this is a Friday before a football game, and I don't think he turned in his homework or something, but he got into an altercation with the white teacher. And she called him an N-word, and he walks up to her, he smacks her. And he gets kicked out of school. And he goes to take his placement test for the GED, and he finds out he's on a third grade reading level. And that moment could have crushed him. But the Lord sent a little old white lady his way. And this lady saw something in my father. She saw past the pain and the anger, and she began to love on him and encourage him and love on him and encourage him. And she began to tutor him. And for 6 months, he went from a third grade reading level to college proficiency. She had imparted hope in him that he could do and be better than what he was doing. And it was that love that was in her that won him over. And this reminds me of a scripture in Luke 23, and it's the crucifixion of Jesus. And I mentioned for 3 years, Jesus would go and he would bless and he would heal and he would set free people. And the same people that he healed, they would beat him. And the same people that he blessed, they would curse him. But the greatest attribute of love is that love sacrifices. And it was because of his love for you and I and those same people that he stayed on that cross. It's easy to love a brother, but it's tough to love an enemy. But that's what the Lord compels us to do. And could you imagine in all that he experienced? And in Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus would experience temptation and accusation, denial, betrayal, abandonment, separation, persecution, yet he did not allow what he had seen, what he had heard, what he experienced to keep him from fulfilling the Father's mission. And maybe you've witnessed injustice. Maybe you've heard hateful and hurtful things. Maybe you've experienced wrongdoing, being mistreated, mocked. And though we have all been marked by what we see, what we hear, and what we experience, ultimately we can be marked by God's love. That's my fourth point, being marked by God's love. And there's a scripture that I want to read, and it's fairly long again, so bear with me, but it's a lot of good fruit in here. And it picks up in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21. And it says this, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Excuse me, I'm sorry. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Picks up in verse 18, we'll scroll down, and says this: there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. It is love that can transform a heart. It is love that can transform a nation. It is love that can transform a generation. It is love that has the power to bring restoration and reconciliation. It is love that enables us to be healed and redeemed. It is the power of love to overcome every offense. It is the power of love to break every chain and curse. It is the power of God and his love to walk in first, to be able to walk in freedom, forgiveness, and love. And if you've been marked today by what you've seen or heard or experienced, it is the power of God that in spite of those things, you could be marked forever and changed by his love. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen. Yep. Hallelujah.
Look, if you've experienced some of the things that Atlas talked about this morning, I want you just to take a moment, and Atlas is going to pray for you, okay?
So, Father, I thank you. Father, we've all experienced hurt and pain. Lord, maybe there are some in the room right now that are struggling with their relationships with their families or significant others. Maybe they've experienced abuse and abandonment, betrayal and disappointment. Maybe their hearts and minds are scarred and stained by the things that their eyes have seen. Maybe they're gripped by the curse of the words that have been spoken over them. Maybe they've experienced things that is too difficult to think about. Father, I thank you for your love today. And if that is you in this room, I want to be able to pray for you. Father, I thank you for your people and the sound of my voice. God, I thank you for your love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And it is the gift and the power of your love to be able to overcome everything we've seen and heard and experienced. And God, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that whoever is suffering this morning or going through, that you would meet them exactly where they are, God, that you would touch them, Father God, at the root of their pain, Father God, and you would bring healing to them right now, Father God, that you would bring restoration, God, that you would bring hope. God, I thank you for your love for us. God, continue to heal and mend and set free hearts that are bound, minds that are bound. And God, I thank you, Lord, that you will begin to do a work in each and every single last one of us today. Thank you for your love, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If we could all stand.